Amen. All right. Well, if you are watching online, you can see that the title of the sermon this morning is Reprobate Founding Fathers. Reprobate Founding Fathers. And I want to focus on verses 6 through 10 in Colossians chapter 2, where the Bible reads, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach this morning. I pray you'd help me to convey all the hours of study that I've put into this sermon. I pray you'd help me to preach the Word of God boldly and in truth, and fill me with your Holy Spirit now as I begin to preach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so again, the title of the sermon this morning is Reprobate Founding Fathers. Now, immediately some people have already clicked off. Immediately, people have already been like, "Oh man, I can't believe he's preaching." Yeah, I'm going to preach about this. And the reason why is because in the time that we're living in right now, I see a lot of people hanging their hat on the founding fathers and the constitution of this country, as opposed to walking in Christ and being established in Christ and being established in faith. You know, we're complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. He's the head of everything. Yep. Now, look, am I thankful to live in this country? I am thankful to live in this country. Don't get me wrong. Yep. But this country is wicked. Yep. And this country had founders that were wicked. Amen. And look, I've seen comments where people are like, you know, we have the rights from the Constitution and from the Word of God. No, the Word of God should be the first thing that we get our rights from. And if you want to throw the Constitution in there, then so be it. But, you know, if you watch Pastor Jimenez's sermon last week, you know, he shut that down. Okay? If you haven't watched it because you're too American pie for that, then you just need to just swallow your American pride, go watch that sermon, and watch a real man stand up and preach the Word of God. Anyway, and so as far as this sermon goes, I didn't preach this because I saw Pastor Jimenez's sermon. I already planned on preaching this sermon, and I have witnesses to that effect, okay? So, look, so why would I preach a sermon like this? Well, and why would I bash upon the nation's founders of the United States of America? You know why? Because I love the truth. Yep. And people that are standing and saying, "I stand with the founding fathers," then who are you standing with? Let me ask you that question. Who are you standing with? And by the time I get done preaching these two sermons, because I'm having part one and part two, because there's just too much stuff for part one and, or for just one part. It would have been like 15 pages or something. Not going to try to do that to you. The morning sermon is probably going to be longer than the afternoon sermon. I do have a little bit to finish up on the last point after service. But I'm going to preach to you about the founding fathers and how I know for a fact that they're... Look, I'm not saying every single one of them was reprobate, but the ones I'm going to show you, which are like the pillars of our country, so to speak, are and were reprobate, beyond the shadow of a doubt. And look, I didn't even put all the quotes I could have in here. Some of it was just, it was just too lengthy, too long. But I want to show you some of what they believed and why I believe that this country was not founded as a Christian nation. Now, unless you're talking about before the Revolutionary War, those people that came over, they did come over here seeking religious asylum from being persecuted against their faith and things like that. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about from the Revolutionary War and onward, okay? The founding fathers of the United States of America. So, and why do I, you know, why bring this truth up? Well, there's a lot of opinions about whether the founding fathers were Christian or not. But, you know, why did Peter get confronted by Paul? Why was that? Well, let me read for you in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." Sometimes Christians are just wrong about stuff. And hey, Peter was a good man. He was a great man of God. But you know what? He was wrong about this issue that Paul takes him to task for. And it says, "I withstood him face to the face because he was to be blamed." Because what did he do? It says, "For Before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So he was being Judaized, and he was actually not walking according to the truth of the gospel. It says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So what is my point? Well, sometimes people are just wrong about stuff, and sometimes you got to stand up and just say it to the face, and hey, if that's through Bible preaching or whatever that might be, which is what I'm doing this morning, some people just need to be withstood to the face and say, hey, you need to take down your American pride right. down a couple yeah, notches, yeah. Right. all right? And look, I love this country and the fact that I love the people. I want them to be saved. Amen. But do I hang my hat at the end of the day on the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and the Founding Fathers? No. And I haven't for a long time. I don't know if I ever have, but I definitely don't now. So one thing that has always irritated me with Baptist churches is the Yankee Doodle Dandy, apple pie eating, flag worshiping, yeah. total devotion to the USA that they express in their church services by bringing in politicians and police chiefs and fire department and all this other stuff. And they're just like, oh, you know, the flag's waving in their church building. Hey, look, I'm not going to worship a flag.
Right.
I'm not going to pledge allegiance to a flag.
Amen.
I pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him only am I going to serve. It just goes beyond the love of people in this country. And in some cases, it's just pure bootlicking and plain old-fashioned idolatry
right.
and worship of men. It's not the truth.
Right.
It's not the truth. And so I think that this people standing with the Founding Fathers crap needs to be addressed.
Yeah.
And hey, if you're going to get mad at me, get mad. But listen to the words that they say. Okay, listen to what they're saying and listen to what the Bible says this morning. And I'm going to try to keep my opinions out of it as much as possible. But is it okay if I have an opinion about something? If my opinion matches up with the Word of God and matches up with what these men are saying, I'm going to let them condemn themselves this morning. And so you can judge for yourself whether the Founding Fathers were reprobates or not. Okay? And so let's look back at Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6. You're already there. It says, and as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Not the Founding Fathers, but in Him. Okay? Verse number 7, rooted and built up in Him. Not in the Constitution, not in the Bill of Rights. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, and not after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Again, not the Bill of Rights, not world government. It's in Christ that we're supposed to be rooted and grounded in. We're supposed to receive Christ and then walk in Him. Okay, we're not supposed to receive Thomas Jefferson and walk in his ways. All right, look, this world is not our home.
Yeah.
We're passing through. We're pilgrims.
Right.
We're a spiritual nation that just happens to be born into the physical nation of the United States.
Yep. Yep.
So don't get all crazy with your patriotism
right.
because patriotism is not in the Bible
right.
as a positive thing.
Right.
So now let's look at some of the names of some of the Founding Fathers. And look, there's so many of them. I'm not going to name them all. But the main ones that we all know, Thomas Jefferson, Alexander Hamilton, Benjamin Franklin, John Adams, Samuel Adams, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, and John Jay are the ones that are like the main ones that people know. I never even heard of John Jay before I started studying this, honestly. But, you know, I'm not going to say I'm an expert in the Revolutionary War and the Founding Fathers. I'm not an expert, but I have learned enough to understand who they were and what they stood for. Now, there's many other figures have also been cited as Founding Fathers. These include John Hancock, best known for his flashy signature on the Declaration of Independence, Governor Morris, who wrote much of the Constitution, Thomas Paine, the British-born author of Common Sense, Paul Revere, a Boston silversmith whose midnight ride warned of approaching redcoats, George Mason, who helped craft the Constitution but ultimately refused to sign it, Charles Carroll, the lone Catholic to sign the Declaration of Independence. Patrick Henry, who famously declared, "Give me liberty or give me death." John Marshall, a Revolutionary War veteran and longtime Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. And Abigail Adams, who implored her husband John to remember the ladies while shaping the new country. So those are the basic founding fathers. And then there's another one that's not really mentioned on that list, and his name is Charles Thompson. And there's no P in there, so no, he was not related to me. Charles Thompson, not Thompson. Okay. Who's ever heard of Charles Thompson? Okay. Well, I hadn't either. So, but anyway, he was an Irish-born patriot leader in Philadelphia during the American Revolution and the secretary of the Continental Congress through 1774 to 1789 throughout its existence. Thompson's role as Secretary to Congress was not limited to clerical duties. According to biographer Boyd Schlenther, Thompson took a direct role in the conduct of foreign affairs and has suggested that Charles Thompson was essentially the Prime Minister of the United States at this time. Thompson is also noted for designing with William Barton the Great Seal of the United States. So who knows what the Great Seal of the United States is? Sherry, will you chuck that wallet at me real quick? Ooh, nice throw. That a pepper. All right. So the Great Seal, as many of you know, is on the back of the $1 bill. So this is the front side of the seal. You probably can't see this, but if you have a dollar bill in your pocket, you can look at it, or I can pass this around. So the Great Seal is right here. This is the reverse side of the Great Seal, which has the pyramid with the all-seeing eye. And then, of course, I've gone into what these represent and all that kind of stuff. You want to pass this around? Come on up. Are you scared? Come on. It's all right. Somebody come up here. Come, boy, come up here. Jack. Oh, Brando. Nah, you guys all afraid to be on camera or what? So if you want to look at the back of the seal and the front of the seal. Anyway, kids are usually the first ones to jump up, but not these ones. Anyhow. So he created the Great Seal. He helped William Barton, and he's the one that presented the Great Seal. And as Secretary of Congress, Thompson chose what to include in the official journals of the Continental Congress. So before I get into that, though, the Great Seal, let me read you something about the Great Seal of the United States. It is used to authenticate certain documents issued by the federal government of the United States. The phrase is used both for the physical seal itself, which is kept in the United States Secretary of State, and more generally, the design impressed upon it. So basically, this seal is stamped on the thing. It's just like seals of old times where kings would put their seal on something. That's what the seal is. But the back of that seal was not really revealed until they actually put it on the dollar bill and people could see what it actually was written on there. So a lot of weird Masonic Illuminati things in there, which I don't have time in the scope of this sermon to get into, but maybe someday I'll preach about that just by itself, but we'll see. But anyway, so this Charles Thompson, I didn't get these sources from conspiracy theory, independentbaptist.com. I got these from like Wikipedia and actual government sources and documents. So because I watched a film called The Hidden Faith of the Founding Fathers, and it's by a guy named Chris Pinto, and it's actually really well done. And it goes into way more detail than I'm going to go into today. And I'll actually put a link in the description on the YouTube sermon. And you can go and watch that movie, that documentary. And he goes into super detail about it. And it's really well done. I highly recommend it. I got a lot of what I got from that documentary. But here's the thing. I did check the sources. You know, because people get to say things and say, this was quoted by so-and-so. But I actually went and checked the sources of everything I put into this sermon, and I actually typed in the quotes myself, and then it would take me to some government archive where they actually said the things that they said, like Thomas Paine, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, all these things. Okay, so here's the reason why I'm bringing up Charles Thompson is because of this. It says he prepared a work of over 1,000 pages that covered political history of the American Revolution after leaving office Listen up very closely. He chose to destroy the work in effort to preserve the myths of the War of Independence leaders as heroes, stating his desire to avoid contradicting all the histories of the great events of the Revolution. So look, we've been fed a lot of propaganda growing up. Everybody's learned about the Founding Fathers in our history books and how we revolted against the evil King George of England and how he was so wicked and all this stuff. Look, there was two taxes, the sugar tax and the tea tax, and this, okay, there was a stamp act, and people flipped out and used that as a reason to revolt against the king. Now listen up. That, look at the taxes that we pay now. And so was that so bad as to revolt? I mean, we're not revolting over every single, like, gas tax. I mean, everybody has to buy gas all the time. We're taxed beyond measure. Like, just the, not even just the checks that we get from back from work where they tax us for 20 to 25% or whatever, or 10 to whatever percentage you are tax bracketed in. Everything else that we buy has a tax associated with it also. So we're taxed very heavily on the things that we have and the money that we make. So look, it says, let the world admire the supposed wisdom and valor of our great men. Perhaps they may adopt the qualities that have been ascribed to them, and thus good may be done. I shall not undeceive future generations. Now this is the secretary of, he was the Secretary of Congress before the Declaration of Independence and everything. During the war, he was like a head person in the Revolutionary War. And he said that he doesn't want to undeceive future generations. Because you know what? We've been deceived by the goodness of the Founding Fathers and how great of morals this country was founded upon. Now, I realize I'm reading a lot of stuff. I'm going to get some Bible in here, so don't worry about that. But I do want to just lay the groundwork and just say, look, this guy, Charles Thompson, said things aren't what they seem to be. And hey, you know, he wrote the truth down, and then he burned his manuscript that was 1,000 pages of what really happened. And look, don't forget that this is on the back of the French Revolution. And all these guys came, and France is the one that helped the United States win the war against the British. We employed their soldiers. Their soldiers came over and fought in our militias, okay? And so after they killed all these Christians and murdered the king and the queen over in France and started that revolution, which was bloody and disgusting and wicked as hell, I'm actually hoping that Pastor Anderson someday will do a sermon about the French Revolution. I don't know if it really applies, but you know, he seems to know a lot about it. But maybe one day I'll do it. I don't know. I need to study a lot more into it, but it was a wicked and bloody thing. It was an overturning of the king. It was a revolt against the king, okay? And so those same people helped America start its revolution. Look, there was revolutions upon revolutions in many, many countries all over Europe. And what were they doing? They were overthrowing the monarchy, the kingdoms that they were in. And how is that biblical? You just explain how that's biblical. Because there's some verses, I'll share those with you as I get a little further along here. But so Charles Thompson, he made the Great Seal, which is no doubt about it, Masonic in all of its origins. If you just like, there's a pentagram that spells Mason on it. There's like 13 feathers, 13 stars and stripes, 13 olive leaves on the branch. And all this stuff represents all their secret society stuff. And look, the Masons did help win the Revolutionary War. The Masons were here and they were like putting out their propaganda, and they did help overthrow the kingdom of Great Britain. Now look, I'm not saying the king was a great guy or anything like that, but where does the Bible say to do stuff like that? It doesn't say that. So to say that that's a Christian act that happened is just not true. So what Charles Thompson is suggesting is that these men were not great men. And he was suggesting that the story of the American Revolution is a deception, okay? And this deception is found in the men that deceived us. So I want to show you a picture of the Founding Fathers. And again, not my own opinion, not my own political opinion. And I want to give you, when I go through these Founding Fathers, I want to give you a brief synopsis of them. and then quote them for what they're saying, and then quote what the Bible says about what they said to prove to you that they're reprobates, okay? So turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse number 33. Matthew 12, verse number 33. This is very important to the context of the sermon. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 says, "Either make the tree good or his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." So the things that we speak out of our heart, the things that we say is what comes out of our heart. It's the abundance of our heart. We're going to speak what we believe, basically, is what that's saying. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." So look, men that are, look, we're saved. We're not going to have to give an account for every idle word that we speak. This is not talking about someone that's saved. Let's talk about someone that's not saved, okay? Because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We're not held accountable for the things that we say in heaven. So, but this is talking about idle men that men shall speak. They shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified. So when we call upon the name of the Lord, when we confess that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, and he died, he buried, he rose again the third day, don't those words justify us? Absolutely. You call upon the name of the Lord, amen, receive him as your Savior, by our words we're justified. And it says, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in the Holy Ghost. I don't believe in the virgin birth. I don't believe all these things that people say. They're going to give an account thereof in the day of judgment. So what was the American Revolution? Okay, kids, this is a homeschool thing plus preaching. Okay, the American Revolution was a colonial revolt which occurred between 1765 and 1783. The American Patriots in the 13 colonies defeated the British in the American Revolutionary War, 1775 to 1783, with the assistance of France winning independence from Great Britain and establishing the United States of America. That's it in a nutshell. Okay, so the first founding father that I want to talk about today is Thomas Paine. Now, Thomas Paine was not exactly, he's not put to the forefront of the founding fathers, and there's a reason why. Because people want, you know, there's a deception that goes along with this whole we were made as a Christian nation. No, we weren't. I'm not saying that there weren't Christians here. I absolutely know that there was. And that led a lot of people's thinking at that time. These people, these founding fathers, the way that they thought was a minority. But a lot of people, even if they weren't Baptist or if they weren't, even if they weren't saved, they still held to Christian traditions and went to church every Sunday and things like that. So, but Thomas Paine, he was not one of those people, and he was openly against Christianity. He hated God. He hated Christianity, and I'll prove it to you. But let me give a synopsis of who Thomas Paine was. Thomas Paine was an England-born political philosopher and writer who supported revolutionary causes in America and Europe, published in 1776 to international acclaim. Common Sense was the first pamphlet to advocate American independence. After writing the American Crisis Papers during the Revolutionary War, Paine returned to Europe and was offered a stirring defense of the revolution, of the French Revolution, with his Rights of Man. So, what did it sound like Thomas Paine was for the French Revolution? Absolutely, he was. He wrote a pamphlet about it, a stirring defense of the French Revolution. His political views led to a stint in prison. After his release, he produced his last great essay. That's from the article, not from me. The Age of Reason, a controversial critique of institutionalized religion and Christian theology. So this book, The Age of Reason, was just a scathing rebuke of everything that God, that we would hold to be true, of the Word of God, of the Old Testament, of the virgin birth, everything. He hated Jesus, he hated the Word of God, and he railed against it in this book, The Age of Reason. And so other pamphlets he did, I'll get into more of that here in just a second. Pamphlets that most famous for was Common Sense, It was first published January 10, 1776, selling out its thousand printed copies immediately by the end of the year. 150,000 copies, an enormous amount for that time, had been printed and sold. It remains in print today. So common sense is credited as playing a crucial role in convincing colonists to take up arms against England. In it, Paine argues the representative government is superior to a monarchy or to other forms of government based on aristocracy and heredity. So he's basically saying kingdoms are bad, our government's better, the government I'm suggesting is better, and he basically uses propaganda to turn the hearts of the American people, or the people that lived here at that time, the 13 colonies, and he changed and convinced them to take up arms against England, okay? So it says, the pamphlet proved so influential that John Adams reportedly declared, without the pen of the author of Common Sense, the sword of Washington would have been raised in vain. So without the intellect, without the propaganda of Thomas Paine, then George Washington would have raised his sword in vain. So basically it's saying without the might of Washington's sword, without the might of the pen of Paine, we wouldn't have had the revolution that we had. So was Thomas Paine, do you think he was an important character in the revolution? Of course he was. He was one of the main characters. And so as the Revolutionary War began, Paine enlisted and met General George Washington, whom Paine served under. The terrible condition of Washington's troops during the winter of 1776 prompted Paine to publish a series of inspirational pamphlets known as The American Crisis, which opens with the famous line, "These are the times that try men's souls." Paine published his Book of Rights of Man in two parts, 1791, 1792, a rebuttal of the writing of Irish political philosopher Edmund Burke and his attack on the French Revolution, of which Paine was a supporter. So it flat out says that he supported the French Revolution, and look, he was used as a propaganda machine there, and just like he was used as a propaganda machine here, George Washington's the one that had him write those things for the soldiers, okay? And this guy was not a good guy. But I'm going to read for you Psalm chapter 26. Look at Psalm chapter 139, verse 19. Psalm 26, verse 9 says, "Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men." And look, the people that did the French Revolution were bloody men that murdered many, many people that didn't deserve it. And then Psalm 59, verse 2 says, "Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men." So is David saying that bloody men are good people to hang around or bad people to hang around? They're bad people to hang around. And then you're in Psalm 139, verse 19. It says, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men." God is against bloody men and people that would use this kind of propaganda and stuff to overthrow a kingdom. Paine's two-volume treatise on religion, The Age of Reason, was published 1794 and 1795. With a third part appearing in 1802. The first volume functions as a criticism of Christian theology and organized religion in favor of reason and scientific inquiry. Though often mistaken as an atheist text, The Age of Reason is actually an advocacy of deism and the belief in God. See, Thomas Paine wasn't an atheist. He just didn't believe in the God of the Bible. He was a deist, and so was Thomas Jefferson and all these guys that started it. So the Age of Reason, so they believed in this that reason, if like the Bible said Jesus arose by a miraculous, you know, arose miraculously from the grave, they would say, well, that doesn't sound very reasonable. Or if he was prophesied to be born of the Virgin Mary and he was born of a virgin, they would say, hey, it's not reasonable that a virgin, if you took like 100,000 virgins and none of them gave birth without a man helping them, then that's not reasonable. Well, you know, the Bible is not always going to be reasonable because God has a different reasoning system than we do. His wisdom is above our wisdom. And look, God is able to suspend the reason and laws of science in order to create what we would call a miracle. Okay, the fact that Christ was born of the Virgin Mary was a miracle. Okay, and they just didn't believe in stuff like that. And so that's why they appeal to reason. If you look at quotes of all the founding fathers, they all appeal to reason over what God would say, right? So let's see. So The second volume of a critical analysis of the Old Testament and the New Testament of the Bible, questioning the divinity of Christ. So his second volume was questioning, was, you know, after the Age of Reason, he wrote a pamphlet called, you know, that it was a critical text. It was a critical analysis of the Old Testament, New Testament, questioning the divinity of Christ. In 1806, despite failing health, Paine worked on the third part of his Age of Reason and also a criticism of biblical prophecies called An Essay on Dream. So he wrote these three different pamphlets. Now here's a quote from Thomas Paine, okay? I'm gonna prove to you he was reprobate, but I mean, this alone right here should tell you. I mean, at the end of his life, even he was writing this stuff. Because look, people, Christians will attribute the founding fathers of being faith. They were saved. And they really tried hard to get Thomas Paine to say that he was saved or say he was a Christian or get some kind of profession of faith out of him after he died. Because look, if you think about who Thomas Paine hung around with, who did he hang around with? Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, James Monroe, all these different guys. He hung around them. And what do we know to be true? The birds of a feather flock together, don't they? And so people were starting to think, well, hey, if this guy believes like this, well, what do the rest of these guys believe? And so they really were like, oh man, we got talked into overthrowing our monarch and doing all this. And then we realized what they really believe. So that's the problem, is that Thomas Paine went after Christianity. And so the other ones weren't so much like that. But if you look at the quotes of Thomas Jefferson, if you look at all the quotes of Benjamin Franklin and John Adams and those guys, they were not pro-Christian. Right. But here's a quote from Thomas Paine. He says, "Kill the king, but spare the man," Thomas Paine. So Thomas Paine was all about killing the king. Well, what does the Bible say about killing the king? Look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20, or 24, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 21. It says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." Was Thomas Paine given to change? Was he meddling with the? He was meddling with change, and also not fearing the Lord and not fearing the king. See, people will say that they're against kingdoms. You know what? God's not against kingdoms. Did you know that? Right. Did you know God's not against kings? God's not against one man ruling over a whole entire nation. As a matter of fact, that's how all his kingdom was after, you know, the system of the judges. Now, obviously, the system of the judges was God's first choice. But when they asked for a king, God still honored that position. Now, look at Proverbs 25, verse 6, one page over in your Bible. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 14. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, I'm going to read for you in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 1, the Bible says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Does it say the president's hand is in the heart of the king? Does it say the ambassadors? No, it says the king. Because God honors the king, and he honors dominions of kingdoms. He's the king of kings. Kings and Lord of Lords, not the president of presidents. Okay? He's not the prime minister of prime ministers. He's the king of kings. That's the language that God uses. You're in 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 17. It says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God." What? Honor the king. Was Thomas Paine and the founding fathers, were they honoring the king, or were they going against the kingdom? They were going against the kingdom, and that's what all these revolutions were doing, is they were saying, hey, we're going to depose the king, we're going to turn it into the government that we want it to be. And what does that government ultimately want to be? A one-world government. Mm-hmm. You know what they called the United States when they first discovered it? Guess what they called it? The New World. Yeah. Have you ever heard of the term the New World Order? Ever heard of that? Well, why do you think they call it that? Because we are the new world. We are America. We are the new Atlantis, according to these people. And we have deposed the king and tried to set up what we want to set up, what the devil wants to be set up. Because ultimately, is there good things in America? Absolutely there is. But look at how we're the most wicked nation on the face of the planet. It was just talked about this week again, how Donald Trump wanted to halt any kind of benefits to any country that still held homosexuality as a crime. Everybody just loves Donald Trump on the right-wing Christian right, but yet in one side he's saying one thing and one side he's saying the other. Hey, we're going to stop these countries and make them, basically they just take all the money away from them and sanction them so that they can't probably get food and clothing and the things that they want until they say, okay, fine, we'll undo homosexuality as a crime. Why is it our business to do that? Right. Why is it President Trump's business to be doing that garbage? You know why? Because he doesn't, look, have you ever seen Trump doing this against the Wailing Wall? Yeah, because he's a Jew. His son's a Jew. You know, look, don't get fooled by Donald Trump. Right. It's funny when he clowns on the liberals, but you know, it's all just a big show. It still is funny, you know, but but in reality, you know, he's pressing the homosexual agenda in other countries that have it as a criminal offense. So, look, did I already have you turn? Okay, I did. Okay, so let's look back at Thomas Paine. And look, if this doesn't convince you that he was a reprobate, then I'm afraid nothing might, okay? But listen to what he says here. It is not then the existence or the non-existence of persons that I trouble myself about. It is the fable of Jesus Christ as told in the New Testament and the wild and visionary doctrine raised thereon against which I contend. So what's he contending against? What he considers a fable, Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The story, taking it as it is told, is blasphemously obscene. It gives an account of a young woman engaged to be married, and while under the engagement, she is, to speak plain language, debauched by a ghost. Is he a reprobate? Yes, he is. He's talking wickedly about the Holy... Is that blasphemy of the Holy Ghost in your mind? He's talking about... No, it's the Holy Ghost, you clown. He's roasting in hell right now, Thomas Paine, and he's a wicked... person that started the revolution in this country that people are just like, I stand with the founding fathers. I'm for America. I'm for the Constitution. But guess what? That Constitution was not built on Christian principles. In my second sermon, I'm going to show you what George Washington said about us being founded as a Christian nation. But anyway, let me move on here. So turn back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. And so I told you I was going to give a synopsis of the character. And then I told you I was going to show you some verses and I was going to show their quotations of the things that they said themselves. I didn't say this. I looked this up. It's in his book, The Age of Reason. You can go right to it. It's on the internet for anybody to view that wants to look at it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So guess what? Thomas Paine, by the definition of the Bible, when he said, I don't even want to repeat what he said again, but talking about the Holy Ghost in such a manner, he's a reprobate. Amen. He was a reprobate when he wrote that. And so guess what? Once a reprobate, always a reprobate. Right. Yeah. So here's another quote that he said. Whenever I read the obscene stories and voluptuous debaucheries, the cruel and torturous executions, the unrelenting vindictiveness with which more than half the Bible is filled, it would be more consistent that we called it the word of a demon than the word of God. Who inspired the scriptures? Was that the Holy Ghost? Amen. He said it's the word of a demon. He'd rather call it the word of a demon than the Word of God. It's a history of wickedness that has served to corrupt and brutalize mankind. And for my part, I sincerely detest it, as I detest everything that is cruel. So here's saying he detests God. He detests the Bible. It's the word of a demon is what he said. Tell me how he's not reprobate. You think he just had a deathbed conversion? And look, that documentary I sourced, it never uses those words. These guys were reprobates. These were this or that. They definitely doesn't believe that they were godly men. So here's what else. So when he was on his deathbed, and see, one of these quotes here was when he was asked about his faith and he wrote this letter. And that was maybe I'm confusing with somebody else, but I think it was true that a month before he died, he wrote this, but I'm not 100% sure on that. So don't write me an email. But anyway, so it's funny how he says, though, I detest everything that's cruel, but he was all for the French Revolution. Yeah. Tell me a true Christian that's ever been someone that's just made this big revolution and tried to overthrow people. That's ridiculous. He was a wicked reprobate. Before he died, he didn't want to be alone, was one of his things. And it wasn't because he was afraid of hell. Some people actually thought, well, maybe he's afraid of hell. Maybe he needs to be saved. Maybe we need to go preach the gospel to him. But his biographers actually wrote this, two accounts of it in the biography of Thomas Paine, that it wasn't that he was afraid of being cast into hell. He was afraid of being left alone in his house and a Christian come to his door, and that Christian goes out saying, hey, I got Thomas Paine saved, he's saved. Because of what I was telling you before is that people realized how much of a clown this guy was and how much of a wicked person he was. He was shunned by all society at one point. And like, he wasn't a popular person when he died, because when Christians found out the stuff that he was teaching, they were upset. So, but the powers that be, you know, they don't want to say, well, Thomas Paine, he was the only one that believed like this. Look, the natural trail you're going to follow down. Hey, if the person that propagandized our country and said all this stuff hates Christ, hates the Bible, hates the Word of God, and called the Holy Ghost basically a rapist, then what do these other guys believe? What do the guys that he's hanging around believe? And so they wanted to be able to enshrine him in history as a founding father that was, you know, you could say he had faith. But he was afraid of being trapped by himself with Christians so they could go out and say he got saved. He had those two biographers were with him at all times because he didn't want someone to be able to say, you know, he had his two witnesses that would say, no, he never got saved. He wanted to make sure that history remembered him as a person not of faith. Here's a story that was told in one of those biographies. It says, while napping after dinner, an old woman called and asking for Paine, she said she had something of great importance to communicate with him. She was shown into his bedchamber, and Paine, raising himself on his elbow and turning towards the woman, said, what do you want with me? I came from God to tell you, if you don't repent and believe in Christ, you'll be damned. And then he says, po, po, it's not true, says Paine. You were not sent with an important message. Send her away. Psh. God would not send such a foolish and ugly woman as you. Turn this messenger out. Get away. Be off. Shut the door. So this woman comes to try to get him saved, and he just calls her ugly and says, your mama dresses you funny, and get out of my house. You know? And the fact that he said po, po makes me wonder if he had ever visited the Philippines. But anyway, that's a Filipino joke. Po. Yeah, anyway, sorry. None of you have been to the Philippines, obviously, except for my wife. Who else has been to the Philippines in here? Nobody, huh? Okay, well, that's why you don't get it. So anyway, po-po. But anyway, so that's the mindset of Thomas Paine. And, you know, on his deathbed, there was 22 people. When the day he died, there was priests, there was pastors, there was all these other Christians around trying to get him to get saved, right? But here's what happened. On June 8th, 1809 in New York City, he was buried on his property in New Rochelle on his deathbed. His doctor asked if he wished to accept Jesus Christ before passing. I have no wish to believe on that subject, Payne replied before taking his final breath. So is there any doubt from that that he was absolutely not saved? I mean, that just flat out shows not saved. He had one last chance, as they say. And he says, I have no wish to believe on that subject before taking his final breath. That was the last words he spoke. And then flaming in hell. So does it sound like Thomas Paine was inspired by God to start a revolution in the Revolutionary War? Does it sound like that God just said, hey, you know what, I'm going to pick the person that hates me the most to start and put and write all the propaganda for the revolution? I don't think so. So who really inspired the revolution then? Satan. The devil.
Yep.
Satan. Yeah. And so it is part, you know, the United States, I believe, you know, I do believe it's Babylon USA, and I believe that there's no doubt about that. You know, turn to 1 John 4:3. 1 John 4:3, and I'm almost done with part one here. 1 John 4:3 says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is what? Not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? That's a different verse. Okay, that's 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is Christ? He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. There's no doubt that Thomas Paine was an Antichrist, and he hated God, and I mean, flat out just said it with all the words. I mean, and those are just some of the quotes from Thomas Paine. I mean, he's got a whole book, three booklets that he writes about the subject, and the guy was just a wicked reprobate. I just turn to one more verse. 1 John, look at verse, you're in 1 John 4, look at verse 1. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And look, I realize that he wasn't necessarily a false prophet, but he did believe in deism. So what, he wasn't just saying, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God. He was believing in another God, which was his father, the devil. And so I guess he kind of was a false prophet in that way. And he also moved a whole nation to take up arms against the kingdom, which God never said to do. Did God say to overthrow kingdoms? No, God overthrows kingdoms. Now, look, I understand that God allowed this stuff to happen, but it doesn't mean that that was God's will for that to happen. Absolutely not. So basically what we've covered is two of the founding fathers, basically. I'm going to get into Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, and Benjamin Franklin in the second sermon, and follow up with some just practical things about this. But I mean, so far, I mean, Charles Thompson, if he wasn't a reprobate, he had to have known the stuff, the mysteries of masonry and the Illuminati and all that stuff, to have made and designed those seals. Why would he design them like that? And then say that he knew the real history of the revolution, who these guys really were, and then acted like, he said, I'm going to let people just believe what we lied about, and then burned his manuscript that he wrote about the whole accounts of the Revolutionary War, which obviously are different than what we've been taught growing up in school. So anyway, that's the first sermon, and I'll continue on the second sermon after the break. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, God, for just the truth, Lord, the truth of the scriptures, and Lord, that we could take men at their words, and Lord, even to their dying breath, and know what they were when they died. And Lord, I get a lot of criticism, and pastors that are friends of mine get a lot of criticism for judging in these situations. But Lord, can we not judge people by their words and by the words that you spoke in the Holy Scriptures? I think we can, and I know we can. And I just pray that, Lord, you'd help me to preach in the next sermon these truths again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.